Let's stand and read the word of the Lord together. Exodus chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 11. Let's read. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall worship God at this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now, Lord, thank you for your presence that we have sensed as we've joined in worship. And I ask now that you will open our hearts that we may hear not so much what the preacher is going to say, but that we may hear what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches, and I pray blessing upon them today. And I pray especially for our loved ones who are not yet walking in right relationship with you. I especially pray for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. And I ask that you will draw them back to you so that not one of them will be lost. I believe you for this, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
I don't pray this just as a routine or just as a perfunctory prayer, but I really believe that it is your heart's desire for all to come to repentance. And so we agree together in faith that you will bring these people back to you. And I pray this in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, I invited you to travel with me to a place called Mount Horeb. In the Bible, this place is not only known as Horeb, but it is also called Mount Sinai. And of particular significance to us in this series, it is also designated the Mountain of God. Last week, we learned Horeb means desolation. It means wasted place. Horeb is a place of barrenness, a place of dryness. Horeb, that desolate, wasted, barren, dry place, is the mountain of God. And in that designation, Horeb speaks to us of God's amazing ability to restore, to heal, and to bring good from bad. It's important for you to recognize there are going to be times when the Lord will intentionally lead you to this barren wasteland to have a divine encounter with Him. In those times, you need to know the difference between when the devil is attacking you and when God is leading you. But out of this encounter where God leads you to that dry place, He will teach you some lessons. From those lessons, you will be able to see how the Lord uses the desolate, barren, dry, wasted places to bring you to the fulfillment of your purpose and the divine destiny He has ordered for your life. And as we journey to Horeb, I want you to keep this truth in mind. Horeb is not horrible. Last Sunday, I talked about learning the lesson of patiently waiting at Horeb. In that message, we saw how God has given to each of us a due time in which His purpose is going to be accomplished in us. Today, as we come to Horeb, I want you to see another lesson to be learned. It's the lesson of trust. Of all the lessons God wishes to teach you in your spiritual journey, I am persuaded to believe this lesson of trust is the most important of all. It was the lesson of trust God tried to teach the children of Israel when they first came to the border of the promised land and they failed the test. God tried to teach them the lesson of trust for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they never learned it. The Bible gives a commentary on those years of wilderness wandering, and it says God was angry with them for the entire 40 years because of their lack of trust. The truth is, you and I are not a lot better than were the children of Israel at this business of trust. Oh, it isn't that we don't have any trust in Him. The problem for most of us is that we don't fully trust Him. We trust Him with part of our lives, but not all. We trust Him with our eternal destiny, but not with our day-to-day decisions. We trust Him with a portion of our goods, but not everything. We trust Him with some of our choices, but some we prefer to make on our own and wish He'd just kind of keep His nose out of our business. Most of the time, you don't realize how little you actually trust the Lord until you get to Horeb. And you discover pretty quickly the degree of trust you have in Him when adversity hits. Your lack of trust begins to show up on your face with the dark circles under your eyes from where you're losing sleep. It begins to show up in the kind of food you eat because you can't eat certain foods when your stomach is all tied up in knots or when the ulcer is giving you trouble. Lack of trust shows up in the blood pressure that's off the charts. It shows up in the knotted muscles that won't relax. It shows up in the short temper and the lack of patience. I'm preaching where somebody's living and y'all are just getting real quiet, but that's okay. Y'all mess with me, I'll amen myself. See, while you are doing everything possible to stay inside your comfort zone, God is in the process of putting you in a position where your faith is going to be put to the test. And if you haven't been there yet, just get ready. God is orchestrating all the events and all the people and all the pieces of your life so they come together to challenge your ideas and your faith and your dreams and your desires. This is not, I repeat, the work of the devil. This is the hand of God. He is bringing you to Horeb. And the reason He's doing this is because He wants to teach you the most important lesson you will ever learn. The lesson to trust God. This is what we see happening in our text with the man named Moses. Moses, you remember, spent the first 40 years of his life in the palace of Pharaoh as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There in that palace, he was surrounded by every luxury. He was recipient of every privilege. He was heir to the most prominent position of the most powerful nation of the known world at that time. It isn't an exaggeration to say Moses was the proud prince of Egypt. Everything he had was the best. After being rescued from the Nile, where his mother had placed him in a basket among the reeds in order to preserve his life, there had never been a time in the memory of Moses when he did not have everything his heart desired. He was accustomed to getting his way. He was accustomed to the applause of the people. He was accustomed to accolades. Everywhere he went, people bowed and cheered and submitted to his every wish. He was bright, had a charismatic personality, was the product of the best education, was eloquent, was charming. He had everything going for him. He was poised on the brink of accomplishing everything he ever dreamed. There was just one problem. God had other dreams. Moses was on a track to be the next leader of Egypt, but God had plans for him to be the deliverer of Israel from bondage. God had a plan, and as long as Moses was capable and confident in himself, God couldn't use him to fulfill his plan and his purpose. You remember the pivotal event when Moses went out into the field and discovered an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. In a moment of passion, he killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the desert sand. Suddenly, everything changed. The well-ordered life of Moses was abruptly altered. With a price on his head, Moses fled. When next we see him, he is in the land of Midian at Horeb, that desert wasteland, the mountain of God. His dreams are shattered. His hopes are broken. He's a broken man. For 40 years, he was in that place of desolation. At Horeb, Moses spent 40 years until every bit of self-confidence was removed from his life. He was brought to a place where confidence in self was replaced by confidence in God. When God called to him out of the burning bush, Moses said to the Lord in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, I got to tell you, Moses had not always felt that way. But 40 years in the desert does those kinds of things to you. A little later in this encounter, when Moses is talking with the Lord at the burning bush in verse 13, he basically says, "Lord, send the message by whoever you will, as long as it isn't me." I have a little book in my library. I love the title of it. The title of it is, "Here Am I, Send Aaron." Moses doesn't trust his words. He doesn't trust his actions. He no longer trusts in anything he once counted on. Moses has come to the end of confidence in himself. What I've discovered is that God will bring us to the place of Horeb, where our dreams and hopes and visions die, if our hopes, dreams, and visions are in the wrong thing. God will allow us to come to that place in our lives where he empties us of ourselves and teaches us to depend totally upon him. I want to tell you, you only know where your trust lies when the going is tough and things are really bad. And as long as you're trusting in self, as long as you're trusting in anything other than God, he will leave you at Horeb. God will leave you there until you come to the end of yourself. God will leave you there until you come to the end of anything you've put your trust in. If he has to, God will even allow you to lose everything you have until you turn your complete trust and total allegiance over to him. Now, aren't you encouraged this morning? It is at Horeb he exposes our hearts and reveals where our trust really is. But notice, God doesn't just expose where we have placed our trust. He also gives us something sure and certain and solid in which to place our trust. When you come to Horeb, you realize you can't put your trust in yourself or your own abilities, and that's when God will step up and say, "That's all right. You can trust me." Listen again to verses 13 and 14 that we read. Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' So what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moses, understand something. I'm not asking you to try and convince the children of Israel to trust you. You certainly can't trust your own abilities, but you can trust me. So don't tell them you're coming in your own strength and ability. Tell them you're coming with a divine assignment from I am. Now watch this. When God identifies himself as I am, he is identifying himself as the pre-existent God. W.A. Criswell observes, God exists in a way that no one or anything else does. His supreme nature is implied by his ever-present existence without beginning or ending. He is the only God who exists, and all other existence is dependent upon his uncaused existence. You know, the Egyptian culture in which Moses was raised worshiped a pantheon of gods, mostly creatures in nature. They worshiped animals such as monkeys and alligators and birds and cats, even beetles. In Egyptian tombs, they have discovered mummies of animals that those people considered sacred. Even though these animals were worshiped as God, they perished, and when they did, they were given a stately burial. How startling it must have been, how radical Moses' message must have seemed when he walked in from the sun-parched desert and declared, I am has sent me. The God who always is has told me to come. You know, today we have this tendency to worship the present. We discard the old for the latest fad or fashion. Products are sold by convincing us they are better than all of the competition. We are enamored by the newest, the latest, the fastest, the biggest. We are reluctant to follow an eternal God. There's something uncomfortable about the idea that God stakes his claim on all of your future plans as well as your plans of today. But this is the God in which you are invited, yes, even commanded to place your trust. Not in something temporary, not in something fading away, but in something, not in something easily discarded when something newer comes along, but in a God who always is, an eternal God, a pre-existent God, one who is from everlasting to everlasting. This is the message of Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is the message of Psalm 135 and 13. Your name, O Lord, is everlasting. Your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. This is the message of Psalm 145 and 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. This is the message of Lamentation 5:19. You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. When God says he is I am, he's saying he's always been here. He's here right now. He will always be here. He is the pre-existent God. You can't take him by surprise. You can't outwit him. You can't confuse him. When everything else has passed away, when the kingdoms have risen and fallen, when the heavens have rolled up like a scroll, when the earth has melted with a fervent heat, the Almighty God remains, and you can trust him. Not only does I am speak about the pre-existent God, it also speaks about the preeminent God. The Almighty, self-sufficient God who has no rival or equal. See, God has no creator. He was never conjured up by some human mind. He depends on no one and nothing to continue living. He will never die of old age, nor suffer for lack of medical assistance. If you believe in him, it doesn't make him any more God. If you don't believe in him, it doesn't make him any less God. You know, individuals depend upon other individuals. Families depend upon other families. Nations even depend upon other nations. God depends on no one. When you find yourself at Horeb and you can't depend on yourself anymore, I'm telling you, you can depend on I am, preeminent God. You can trust him. He is pre-existent God. He is preeminent God. Then I am means he is present God. He said his name is I am. He is not I am supposed to be. He is not some people think I am. You know, I've had people tell me if they could just see God, they would believe in him. But since they can't see him, then he must not be real. Well, I say, you can't see gravity. But you can sure feel the effects of it. You know it's a present reality, right? Drop a rock and it falls. Trip over that rock and you fall on your face. You can't see it, but you can feel its effects. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind as it rustles the leaves on the trees. You can be refreshed by the breeze as it caresses your face. You can hoist your sails to it and traverse the waves. You can't see it, but you can see its effects. So it is. You can't see and touch God, but you can see and touch the effect God has on this earth. Moses, I am a present reality. I'm not a figment of your imagination. I'm not a superstitious charm, but I am, and I will demonstrate the reality of who I am by my power that is going to be manifest on behalf of my people. I'm not going to wait around for some future generation. I am right now. I am present tense, working in the now. He is the pre-existent God. He is the preeminent God. He is the present God. Then I am means he is the perpetual God. Have you ever heard somebody being described as old as the hills? Now, we know that's just a figure of speech. No one is really as old as the hills except God. In fact, he is so much older than the mountains. He is the creator of the mountains. He says, before anything was, I am. You know, everything changes with age. People gray and wrinkled with age. Bones become brittle. Erosion wears away the mountains. Knowledge increases and ideas change. But God never changes. He is never I was. He is never I will be. He is always I am. Because he is the perpetual, unchanging God, that means you can always count on him. You never have to wonder what he will be today. He will always be God. You never have to wonder about your relationship with him. He will always be what he has always been, your father. You never have to be concerned. You can't trust him. His name assures you he is not in process, but he is a perfect, perpetual, unchanging God. He's God, ever available, ever caring, all powerful, all knowing, unshakable, unchangeable God. Let me tell you how we used to sing about it in old church, okay? We used to sing, he's God on the platform. He's God back at the door. He's God in the amen corner. He's God all over the floor. He's God when the lightning flashes. He's God when the thunder rolls. He's God way up in heaven, and he's God way down in my soul. He's God in the Father. He's God in the Son. He's God in the Holy Ghost. He's God all three in one. I know God is God, and God won't ever change. I know God is God, and he always will be God. This is what Moses learned at Horeb. When everything else failed, when the layers of his heart were peeled back to reveal the futility of self-confidence, when broken and stripped of everything upon which he had depended, when all he had was God, Moses learned that God, I am, is enough. Moses said, oh God, when I tell them I am has sent me, what kind of sign will you give me to let them know you really have? Moses, what's in your hand? A staff? Well, throw it down on the ground. You remember what happened? It became a snake. Remember what happened next? God says, pick it up by the tail. Wait a minute. Whoa. Time out. If I'm Moses, I'm tracking with God right up until this point. You know, once I get over the shock of God speaking to me out of a burning bush, I can handle pretty much everything else until it gets to this part. I, for one, want nothing to do with snakes. The moment that stick turns into a snake, I'm out of there. No way do I want to get anywhere near that serpent. If some terrible lunacy were to come over me, no way would I then grab it by the tail. That isn't the way you do it. You know, I might pick it up after I clubbed it to death, but not while it's slithering around. No, no, no. You know, you grab the tail and immediately the head comes around and sinks its fangs into your arms. But God says, trust me, Moses. Pick it up by the tail. And Moses has a decision to make. Ignore it, let the snake go on its way, and leave Israel to her taskmasters. Or trust God. Take the risk of obedience and become the deliverer of the people of God. That moment of decision is a defining moment for Moses. It's a moment when he decides to take the risk of trusting God's word. He obediently picks up the snake by the tail. And for the next 40 years, he demonstrates his trust in I am, the pre-existent, preeminent, present, perpetual God. This is the reason God brings us to Horeb. He brings us there so we will be stripped of every dependence upon everything save God. He brings us there so we will discover when God is all we have, I am is enough. I came to this pulpit today with a word of encouragement and hope for somebody. I came here to remind you in no uncertain terms. He's God. He's your God. You can trust him. If you'll permit me, I like the way S.M. Lockeridge said it. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. There is no means of measure that can define his limitless love, and there is no telescope powerful enough to bring into visibility the coastline of his infinite supply. There is no barrier that can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. I'm telling you, you can trust him. He's enduringly strong and he's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast and he's immortally graceful. He's empirically, powerfully, and impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. You can trust him. He does not have to call for help and you can't confuse him. He doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. He stands alone in the solitude of himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem of higher criticism. He's the superlative of everything good that you can call him. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust him. He can satisfy all your needs. He supplies strength for the weak, and he's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he sees. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the oppressed. He blesses the youth. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the path of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway to glory. You can trust him. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of conquerors. He's the head of heroes. He's the leader of legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of peace. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. You can trust him. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's really indescribable because he's incomprehensible. He's irresistible because he's invincible. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand it when they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies together, and Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and thank God the grave couldn't hold him. There was nobody before him. There'll be nobody after him. He has no predecessor. He'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. You can trust him. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the giver of life. He's the joy out of every sorrow. He's the light out of every darkness. He's the peace that passes all understanding. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. You can trust him. There's no God before him. There'll be none after him. He's the first. He's the last. He's preeminent. There is no other God. He's the great I am. You can trust him. Praise be to God. Praise be to God forever. Hallelujah. Blessed be God forever. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know where Horeb is going to be for you. I don't know just how it is the Lord is going to work to bring you to the end of yourself, to bring you to a place of trust in him. I just know if you have any desire to be the people of God, he has a Horeb just for you, where the layers of self-confidence are going to be peeled back and you're going to be left with God and God alone. He's trying to teach you the lesson of trust. Some of you are going to have the opportunity to trust God with your finances like you've never had to trust him before. Some of you are going to have the opportunity to trust God with an issue on your job or maybe even a career change. Some of you are going to have the opportunity to trust God with a schooling choice. Some of you are going to have the opportunity to trust God with a relationship. Some of you are going to have the opportunity to trust God with your health. Some of you are going to have the opportunity to trust God with a decision that will literally change the course of your life. If you're at Horeb, facing one of those opportunities, notice I did not call it an obstacle. It's God. Get that in your spirit today. It's God. Oh, Pastor, I don't believe God would ever do anything like that and bring me to a place where I was in such confusion and turmoil. Really? You don't know God like I know God. Do you read your Bible? I'll show you some folks, you know. If you're at Horeb facing one of those opportunities, I want to pray with you. Before I give you the opportunity for prayer, though, there's one place of trust, one place to which the Lord is calling every person listening to this message. It's a call to trust him not for health, not for wealth, not for position or power, but it's a call to trust him for your eternity. Conventional wisdom would say you must somehow get good enough to earn the favor of God. Truth is, as good as you are, there is no way you can ever be that good. But God has made provision for your eternal destiny to be secured. It's when you come by faith in Jesus and accept his death on the cross as payment for the penalty of your sin. And only when you trust Jesus alone for your salvation, only then will you be able to stand before him and gain the smile of his approval. Only when you're stripped of confidence in anything you can do for yourself and trust in Jesus alone, only then can you have the assurance of a safe eternity. Here's what I want to do. If you're willing to accept that call to trust him with your eternal salvation, I want to pray with you today. And I'm going to ask you as a congregation to help me with something, please. It'll be a little uncomfortable for some of you, but I want you to take this seriously. This is not something flippant. This is not... Somebody's eternal destiny could be hanging in the balance right now, or they're trying to make a decision. You know, as far as I know, when people show up on Sunday morning, every one of you is saved saints on your way to heaven, you know. But it's possible that somebody came in and you're not sure. Or it's possible you've never really made that full surrender of your life to Jesus. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to ask you in just a moment, when I tell you, I'm going to ask you to just turn to someone that is beside you. I want you to ask them a question. I want you to be very serious about this. I want you to say, ask them, if you were to step into eternity today, do you know you're ready to meet the Lord? It's the most important question you will ever answer. Do you know you're ready to meet the Lord? Have you trusted Jesus? And if that person says, yes, I'm certain, my sins are gone, they're under the blood of Jesus, I know I'm ready to meet Jesus, praise God. But if there's hesitation, or if they say, I don't know, or if they say, no, I'm not, then would you say to that person, if you'll go with me, I'll go with you, and we'll make our way to the front, and we'll settle this. And you today can know before you walk out of this house today that your sins are forgiven. Would you do that? Would you take a moment and just all over this congregation, just ask, are you ready? Do you know you're ready to meet Jesus? Do you know you're ready?